you to take your copy of God's Word, open to Matthew chapter 6. So we continue this wonderful study of the Lord's Prayer. Could I get somebody to turn this fan off here? Right. Once you're there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer. And I invite you this morning to read it with me. Let's read this wonderful prayer that the Lord has taught us together as one body. Hear the word of the Lord. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands. Were y'all wanting to keep going? We can keep going. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do pray that your work now amongst us, that you would work in us, that you would give us light to our understanding, that your word would burn within our hearts, and that we may see more of Christ in his glory and sufficiency to save. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, Matthew 6, verse 11 marks a transition, really, in the Lord's Prayer. The first three petitions that we've worked through, verses 9 through 10, teach us that the prayer, Lord's Prayer, is not primarily about us. Jesus says, first of all, to pray for the glory of God. And that's where we see, hallowed be your name. And he says that God is to be set apart, that he is to be treated as holy. Second, he says we are to pray, his kingdom come, the kingdom come. Let the kingdom, your spiritual kingdom, advance. May many hearts fall in submission to the King Jesus. And may those who already acknowledge him as king, may their hearts grow in greater submission to their king. And it's also a prayer that the literal, physical kingdom of Jesus come soon. And thirdly, Jesus says, pray then for the will of God. Pray that we as Christians would accept God's sovereign will for our lives, and that we would obey his revealed will that we find in Scripture. And so today we're going to begin the study of the final three petitions, three requests. In these three petitions, Jesus teaches us how to pray about ourselves. And he teaches us first all to pray for the needs of life, the physical needs of life. We see this in our verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We need to pray for the forgiveness of our past sins. We see this in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then we also need to pray for protection of future sins. We see that in verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And now as we begin this study, as we begin thinking about our needs and our concerns and begin to pray about those things, it's very important to remember that this does not mean that we can suddenly forget about God's glory and God's kingdom and God's will. We must pray these three petitions that have to do with us in light of the three petitions that have to do with God. And so we do these things, God, will you do these things for me, but only as you bring, as it brings you glory. Only as it advances your kingdom. Only as your will is further advanced or embraced. And so in all these petitions, God occupies, still occupies a place of priority. When we pray about God's name and God's kingdom and His will, we are expressing our devotion to Him. And when we pray for our bread and our forgiveness and our protection, we are expressing our dependence on God. Notice how all three of these petitions, these verses 11 through 13, the bread, the forgiveness, and the protection, all of these are all-inclusive. Give us this day our daily bread. This summarizes our request for all of our physical needs, all of our physical needs of this life. And then forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those are about our spiritual needs, all of our spiritual needs of this life. And so, in these three petitions is everything. And listen what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says, our whole life is found in these three petitions because we are two-part beings. We are body and soul. The fourth petition deals with our body and its survival and all that we need for that. And the fifth and sixth petition with our souls. So it is all inclusive. It includes everything we need. But this morning, we're going to look at a very familiar request in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And so as you would expect with our Lord, that every word here speaks to us with rich meaning, and it exposes us to the deepest of truths. And in these words, we discover four life-changing spiritual lessons. Lessons about the physical needs of this life and God's abundant provision to meet them. And so this morning, let us look at these lessons together. First lesson that we see is a lesson in grace. A lesson in grace. We see this really in the first word of verse 11. Verse 11 begins with the word give. Give. And so when all of our needs are met and all is going well in our lives, and we are really inclined to think that we're carrying our own load. We earn our own money. We buy our own food. We buy our own clothes. We pay for our own houses. And so we think that we've got it taken care of. In fact, the culture that we live in is really embedded with the thought that hard work and a will to succeed are all that you need to make it in this life. And of course, there's wisdom there. There's nothing wrong with hard work and a will to succeed. There is wisdom in that. But here we see in this simple word, give, it reminds us that everything that we have that comes to us is from God. Even the hardest working person owes all that he earns to God's provision. Our life, our breath, our health, our possessions, our talents, even our opportunities in life all originate from resources that God has created and made available to man. It's a gift. It's a gift of His grace. And so praying, give us this day our daily bread, it forces us to acknowledge that bread does not automatically show up on our tables. Bread comes from a source outside of us. And if bread is not provided, we will die. We cannot live without it. So to ask our Father in heaven to give us our daily bread is to acknowledge that He is the one who provides us with all the physical necessities to sustain life here. And it also acknowledges that He is the one who uses those provisions and resources to sustain our life. Scripture really constantly hammers the truth that God is the one that provides or is the source of every good thing. God is the one who gives us life. Turn with me to, hold your space there in Matthew, but turn with me to Acts 17. Acts 17, this is just to give a little background here, Paul is preaching to the Athenians. He's gone to Athens and he is preaching to them. And as he's walking through the town, they have statues of all their gods. And so he's unfolding this truth. He's revealing the truth of the one true and living God. And this is the one that they would worship as the unknown God. So he is telling them about the true God. And notice what he tells them in verse 24 of chapter 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is served by human hands, as though he needed anything. So why does God not need anything? Why does he not need anything from us? Because He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. It's almost as if Paul's like, I'm saying He gives you life and breath. And if just in case you think there's more to our world than that, I'm throwing in everything. He gives us everything. And so the reason you were born is because of God's sovereign purpose. The reason you live today, the reason your heart still beats in this very moment is because God has given you life. And He continues to sustain your life. Notice as Paul goes on a little further in verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Every good thing, any person, any being on this planet enjoys is a gift of God. It's a gift of His grace. That's why James writes, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. There's nothing in your life that's good that has not come from God. In Matthew 5, we see that when our Lord was describing God's goodness, He calls the Son God's Son. Listen to what He says. For God the Father, makes His Son rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So the sun rises and sets on those who are evil and those who are good. He sends rain to those who are just and those who are unjust. This is common grace. He bestows His graciousness on all people and all parts of the world at all times. Everyone benefits from these resources. We all benefit from the sun and we all benefit from the rain. And it's true for every other resource on the planet. The gas we pump in our cars. The minerals from which all metal things are that we enjoy are made from. Everything ultimately comes from the resources God intentionally put on this planet for His creation. God also sustains the laws of all of our technology and inventions. The reason that there's enough consistency in this world that you can pick up a cell phone and push a button and it sends signals across the air is because God sustains everything. He has made order in such a way that we can have science and technology on all the cool stuff. Colossians 1:17, in Him all things hold together. Give us this day our daily bread forces us to deal with the fact that we need God. Our physical needs are not met because we work hard or we plan or we save. Our needs are met because God keeps putting bread on the table. After all, 1 Corinthians 4:7 reminds us, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It's a gift. It's all a gift. It's all an expression of God's grace. God is the one who has given us, as a free expression of His grace, whatever good we enjoy. Jesus teaches us to pray, ask God daily to give us as a gift of His grace what we need. And that forces us to come to Him every day, to come face to face with His grace. Father, open up Your hand. Be gracious to me and give me what I need. And so this request sets before us a lesson in grace. And secondly, it teaches us a lesson in love. Look again at verse 11 of Matthew. Go back to our text. Chapter 6. Lesson in love, give us. So like the other requests that we've seen in this this prayer, this is plural. All the needs that we have, we are to come to the Lord. It's plural. You may pray in private, but we never pray in isolation. And so here the Lord reminds us that when we pray for the needs of this life, we have a responsibility not only just to pray for our needs to be met, but we also pray for others' needs to be met. When we pray, give us our daily bread, we are praying not only for ourselves, that God would supply us with all the physical needs that we need, that we have in this life, but we are also praying for others. And so we pray for our families. 1 Timothy 5. Paul is dealing with the issue of widows, the true widows, those who meet the certain qualifications, those who do not have anyone in their family to be able to take care of them and support them. And in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so normally we would quote this verse that we are to provide for our immediate families, that I as a husband am to provide for my wife and my children, and this is certainly true, and this is certainly implied in the text. But in the context, really what it's talking about here is older parents and grandparents who are dependent and can't take care of themselves. And so we are responsible to be concerned about their needs. We are to meet those needs. And if we fail to do so, then we are worse than an unbeliever. And so we are to pray, give us, in the sense not only for ourselves, but in the sense that for our families and even the dependent parents and grandparents. We are also to pray for believers. In Galatians 6:10, Paul writes, so then we have opportunity, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So you see this throughout the New Testament. that believers are to take care of other believers. We're to take care of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when we pray, give us, we're not just praying for ourselves. We are not just praying for our families, but we are praying for our spirit, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are praying for their needs to be met. And so we are to pray for our families, for believers, and we're supposed to pray for all of those in need, even those who aren't believers. Listen again to verse 10 of Galatians. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. So not only are we to pray for their needs to be met, but we are to put feet to our prayers. We are to do good to them. In fact, the Old Testament law, it required that as you were reaping your harvest, as you were reaping your field, we were supposed to leave the corners of your field. You were not supposed to harvest them. Why? They were to be left for the poor. They were to be left for the hungry to come and harvest their food. And if wheat was dropped as you were harvesting your field, if it fell on the ground, you were not supposed to go back and to gather it up so that you can get the most bang for your buck. Why? You were to leave it for the poor. And so God is concerned about them, and so should we. We should be concerned about them as well. Ephesians 4:28, it says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so the reason God is blessing our employment, the reason he gives us jobs, is not solely so we can take care of ourselves. And it's not solely so we can take care of our family. It's so that we can help others as well. Give us. So it's a lesson in to love others. We are to care for our neighbors and do what we can to meet their needs. And so we see so far that Jesus wanted us to learn a lesson in grace. We see that in give. We wanted to learn a lesson in love. Give us. We are to love others. The third lesson in this brief request is a lesson in trust. Look again at verse 11. Give us this day. And this day can be translated, give us today, give us according to the day, day by day. Be continually giving us according to what's appropriate for the needs of each day. Really, the point is clear. We are to pray in humble dependence and trust, asking God to give us what is appropriate to meet our needs each and every day. And this complements what Jesus is about to say a few verses later in Matthew 6, in verse 25. He's dealing with materialism and dealing with wealth, becoming an idol, and he says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then go down to verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, that little last part there, I prefer the NASB wording of it. It says, each day has enough trouble of its own. We can relate to that. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So this does not mean that we should not be wise. This does not mean that we should not plan or save. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, God demands all of those things for us to be good stewards of what He has given us. What Jesus is saying is that we should not be worrying about it. We should not be anxious about tomorrow or the future. and said, we are simply to pray for and to trust God to meet each day's needs. We are to trust in Him. And Calvin writes this, these words remind us that unless God feeds us daily, the largest accumulation of these of the necessities of the necessaries of life will be of no avail or no benefit. Though we may have abundance of corn and wine and everything else, unless they are watered by the secret blessings of God, they will suddenly vanish. Or we will be deprived of the use of them. Or they will lose their natural power to support us, so that we shall famish in the midst of plenty. And Jesus said, pray that God will give you today what you need. And so, church, do you cultivate a spirit that depends on God? A dependent spirit that says God is the one who we should trust and who supplies us with everything that we need? Or do you daily rely on other things? Do you rely on your job? Do you rely on your family? Do you rely on your savings? Do you rely on the things that you have in your home? Do you rely on your own abilities? God says, put your daily trust for whatever you need in this life on Him and Him alone. And so when we ask God to give us today what we need, it is an acknowledgement of our utter dependence upon Him. And the fourth lesson contained in these words is a lesson of contentment. Contentment. Notice in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now this word bread is probably, you figured out as we've worked through this so far in our other, in the first three lessons, is not just literal bread. It's really a figure of speech. It's not just to include just our food, but it's all the necessary things in life. All the things that we need for our physical life. And so asking God to give you your daily bread is not just includes our food that we need. It includes clothing. It includes shelter. It includes physical health, physical strength, a strong mind, gainful employment, everything necessary to sustain our physical lives here. And notice where Jesus puts the stress. Give us this day our daily bread. And so Jesus is telling us here, we not only do we need to cultivate a spirit of dependence and trust, but we also need to have a spirit of contentment. Lord, we ask is that you give us what we need today. Notice that the Lord is not teaching us to pray for a filet mignon here, a 16-ounce ribeye. No, this is the basic staples, the necessities. We're praying for bread. It's not the finest food and the finest drink. It's not the, we're to pray for health, wealth, and prosperity. It's a prayer for what we need today. Give us this day the bread we need for today. And so really, this is a prayer that bows in humility before God, and it says, I want to be content with what you give me. Give me what I need, and I will be content with what I have. This is a wonderful object lesson in this of this need for this kind of contentment that we find in Exodus 16. We won't read it now, but you can read it on your own time. But it is the story of the manna, the bread from heaven. So God sends the manna, but only enough for each day. And he said, only pick up what you need for that day. And so what happened when they picked up more than what they needed? It went bad. It spoiled. It rotted. It was a lesson. God was saying, listen, I can provide for you today and again tomorrow and again the next day. Just trust in me. And Paul also deals with this issue of contentment in 1 Timothy 6. If you turn there, First Timothy 6, verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So basically, if you have the necessity of life, just in food and clothing, Paul says, be content in whatever you do. And don't be like those who desire to be rich. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Not only to teach us that we need God, but also to teach us that God is able to meet our needs. And so I wonder if we honestly are able to repeat the words of Paul in Philippians 4:11. Listen to the words. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And so, do you trust our Heavenly Father with your needs? Are you praying for the grace to be content with each day's provision? I think we struggle with this. So give. It's a lesson of grace. Give us a lesson for love to love others. Give us this day a lesson in trust. And give us this day our daily bread, a lesson in contentment. These are all good lessons, and I do believe they're in the Scripture, in this passage, but I don't think that it's the most important lesson that we see. Ultimately, I think the most important lesson that we see in this fourth petition is a lesson about who God is. It's a lesson about God Himself. Listen to Dr. Lloyd-Jones again. If only we could grasp this fact that the Almighty Lord of the universe is interested in every part and portion of us. There is not a hair of my head that He is not concerned about. And the smallest and most trivial of details in my little life are known to Him on His everlasting throne. Is this not one of the most wonderful things in the whole of Scripture? That the God who is the creator and the sustainer of the universe, that such a God should be prepared to consider your little needs and mine, down to the minutest details, even when it comes to our daily bread. Church, if all of this is true, and it is, then surely our Christian lives ought to be marked by an overriding attitude. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be grateful. Let's take just a little bit of time just to think about who it is that's teaching us this prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us this prayer. He's the one that gave it to us. Now, didn't He surrender His rights to all these things for us? The one who is the image of the invisible God, the Word made flesh, His body brutalized and beaten and exposed to mockery and shame. And in agony, He gave up His spirit in death. The one who taught us to pray, "Give me bread for my daily needs," cried out from the cross in a desperate need, "I thirst." And nobody was able to quench His thirst. The one who has called us into community, into a shared life, into this fellowship, into this body, to care for one another as we have needs, wasn't He utterly cut off from everyone? Wasn't He abandoned by His disciples? Wasn't He mocked by His accusers? John tells us He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. Even the Father in heaven veiled His face from the Son so that Jesus would cry out in utter desolation, "Why have You forsaken Me?" He was poor, without a place to call home. He says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." And at the last, at the very end, He was even stripped of what He did have until He was left hanging upon that cross, utterly exposed, while the soldiers who crucified Him gambled away His clothing. When we see how the Son of God became a man in Jesus Christ and suffered all of this for us, brothers and sisters, let us give thanks for every crumb we enjoy. Let us eat our bread each day with a grateful heart, and in every place or every piece of God's gracious provision, we see a concrete token, a little sermon, if you will, preaching the love of Christ for us, who cares not just for our souls in the abstract, but He cares about our bodies too. He died that we might live. He embraced in His body on the tree all the horrors of the curse so that one day our mortal bodies might be made like His glorious body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15:51. And Paul writes these words, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then all shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our destiny. But it's only our destiny because Jesus embraced the opposite of everything we are taught to pray here in this prayer. And so when we pray it together, do you see the summons for us to have this deep gospel gratitude? Everything that we have, every stitch that you wear, every dime in your pocket, every crumb that you eat, it proclaims to us the love of God in Jesus Christ. Our Lord was robbed of all of it so that we may be saved. He gave it all up so that He might be our Redeemer. And so lift up your hearts and give praise to God for such a great love and for such a great Savior. Amen? Let us pray together. We're starting over. Our Father, we are amazed by your goodness and by your grace. Father, teach us these lessons. Teach us to trust in you, to trust your grace, to ask of you for everything that we need. We are amazed by your willingness to pay attention to sinners like ourselves. We pray that as we look at this prayer, that we are even so more amazed by what you do for us each and every day. Teach us to be concerned for our families and for others. Teach us to grow in our fullness of understanding of who you are. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Church, would you stand with me this morning as we respond to God's word in song.